Lord, no greater joy, no greater victory, amen, than to get to that place in God, no matter what He asks of us, our heart's cry is, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do Thy will, O God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Honey, go ahead and get Abigail, if you would. We're going to, before I preach here, we're just going to quote some scripture, if that's all right. Be quoting Romans chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 8, verse 1 through 14. I want to say it's so good to be here. I appreciate the privilege to preach, to minister, and I pray the Lord speaks to you and meets with us here in these altars. Amen. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want to be born of, filled with, and led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, I was reading in my Bible reading here earlier today in Isaiah chapter 60 something. I can't remember the exact chapter. I'm not going to try to turn there. But it was, I got to that part where it talks about Israel when they got to the place where they pretty much put their hand in God's face and they said, come not near to us, for we are holier than thou. Now, I've heard that before. You hear religious hypocrites, they say stuff to holiness people or God's people, and they say, well, you're just holier than thou. You're holier than thou. You know, like we're the Pharisees or something, you know. but really, they're not doing that scripture much justice, because really, they're the ones that are being holier than thou. What had happened was Israel had gotten to the place where they were their own righteousness. They were a law in and of themselves. They were their own standard. And they got to that place, they said, we don't need your righteousness, Lord. God, we don't need you. We are holier than thou. We're good in and of ourselves. And, you know, Jesus, He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Amen. But see, the problem with this generation, just like that holier than thou generation that was recorded there in Israel when they said those words, this generation is just too righteous to repent. You know, they're too righteous for the judgment of God to fall upon them. They're just too righteous for a holy God to send their soul to hell. Amen. Because they've rejected the Word of God and they've become their own word, their own law, their own standard. Amen. And they don't think they need God. They think they're good in and of themselves. And this is what we're up against for the most part on these college universities. Amen. But I just believe it's time that we as the Church of the Living God would just rise rise up, cry aloud, spare not, lift up our voice like a trumpet, and show this religious but rebellious generation their transgression. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, the Bible says in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Amen. Church, listen, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his first coming, was introduced by a voice crying in the wilderness. And I truly believe with all of my heart, amen, that at his second coming, before his second return, there will be a voice crying in the wilderness. Amen. They may not look exactly like you want them to, or they may not come up to your let's see here, your denominational standing, so to speak, praise God. But there is a voice in the wilderness that's crying out. God is raising up men and women in this hour that are calling sinners to repent, full of the Holy Ghost, who desire nothing, amen, but to be a voice, a mouthpiece for God in this hour. And I just pray that's our desire. Joel said, he said, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You know what's going to put folks in the valley of decision? It's when we, full of the Holy Ghost, call sinners to repent. Amen. Confront them with the gospel. And then and only then, he said, the day of the Lord is to draw near. I just want to ask you, how bad do you want Jesus to return? We say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. Are we busy in the vineyard? Are we working in the field, doing all we can to usher his coming in, to put multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision? For the day of the Lord is near in that valley of decision. Amen. I love the Lord. I appreciate Him. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter number 8. We do desire that you'd pray for us. Haven't been preaching on campuses too long, about 2 years or so, and the Lord has helped us and enabled us so far. I think it's 29 campuses, if I've got my number correct. We're going to be preaching on George Mason tomorrow. They're there in Fairfax, weather permitting, and University of Virginia in Charlottesville Thursday. So if you would, just remember us in your prayers. So good to be here. I appreciate the privilege again to preach, and I ask that the Lord would just bless this time and meet with us here. Ezekiel chapter number 8 and verse 7. Bible says, "And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things, an abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, and in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." Just like to challenge you here tonight. I know there's a blessing in it, if we would arise to the occasion, but if the Lord would help me here tonight, I'd like to preach to you just for a few minutes about the cost of a fresh vision. Amen. The cost of a fresh vision. There's some things in this story here that have gripped my heart for some time now, and it's not just for the sake of having something good to preach, but it's almost as if God has allowed me to feel some of the very things that Ezekiel felt as he began to see things that others around him did not see. God had to show Ezekiel some things that no doubt he probably did not want to see. You know, it's kind of like when Solomon in Ecclesiastes 1 and 18, he said, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." As oxymoron as it may sound, sometimes the more you know, the worse off you are. Nonetheless, Ezekiel had to see and know what God saw and knew in order for there to be any hope at all for the nation of Israel. I'm going to tell a story here, and I'm not trying to change the subject, just want to lay some groundwork for where I'm going. But when my mom and dad, when they were still married and I was just a little baby, my mom told me that there was a period of several days in that little trailer we were living in, that there was a certain smell that would just linger there for days. She said the smell was absolutely awful. They didn't know what to do or where it was coming from, and it was very frustrating because they knew that there was a problem, but they could not find the source. But finally, one day, after my dad got home from work and sat down on the couch, he felt like he needed to stand back up and lift the cushion he was sitting on up off the couch. And when he did, he found the source of the stench. Amen. A mouse had crawled up underneath the cushion and got smashed and killed when my dad sat down one day, and it had laid there and festered for days. Ew, nasty. Well, brother and sister, it doesn't take a spiritual giant to figure out that there is a stench that has been festering in the church for far too long. But it does take a man or a woman of God to have enough courage to stand up out of your comfort zone, lift up the cushions of soft, no backbone Christianity, and expose the death that keeps stinking up the place. You know, Brother Ezekiel, he knew all about those cushion pillows that just love to cover up the stench of the sin and apathy of God's professing people. He preached against them. He stood against them. In chapter 13 and verse 20, he declares, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows. I am against your fluffy religion that rocks you to sleep and blinds your eyes to the utter darkness that is around you. Awake to righteousness and sin not," we're told. But alas, we'd rather close our eyes and pretend like there's nothing to worry about until we actually believe our own lies. Hey, brother and sister, we need more people like Ezekiel who have enough faith to obey the command of God, to dig around the hole in the wall, open the door, and face what's behind the door. I'm preaching to you about the cost of a fresh vision. There is a cost. There is a risk involved. Like Ezekiel, help us, Lord. You're going to see things that you wish you didn't have to see. You're going to see creepy things. You're going to see abominable things. You're going to see idols. You're going to see people who you thought had faith in God, but in reality live like God has forsaken the earth and doesn't even see them. You're going to see things that will shake you to the very core and make you feel like, what's the use in trusting anybody? What's the use in what I believe if nobody else really believes it? What's the use in living and preaching like I do if in reality everybody around me that says they love it actually hates it? But you know what? It's in times like these that God is trying to show you that confidence in man will disappoint you every time, and that the Lord is your only source of strength. Amen. I felt like God wanted me to tell you here tonight, He is more than willing to give you a fresh vision. He is more than able to give you assurance and direction for your life. But don't you dare expect to receive any of it if you are not willing to walk on a very lonely road. There is always a price to pay when God begins to show you things that nobody else sees or wants to see. You should say. You're going to be labeled as being prideful. People will accuse you of thinking that you're the only one that's right. And look out, because they just might write you off as a cult. When status quo can't seem to satisfy you, and when the norm agitates you, just brace yourself, because the normal status quo Christian is going to blow plenty of opposition your way. You're going to say it's this way, and they're going to say it's that way. You're going to say, "I saw something," and they're going to say, "You saw nothing." You're going to tell them what the book says, and they're going to tell you that's not what that really means. It sometimes makes you wonder why they act that way, but what it really all comes down to is they're just jealous, just like Saul, just like the house of Saul over the house of David. Misery loves company. The devil knows that his time is short, so he wants to shorten everybody else's time, and he does so by using blind people to try to get spiritual people to join their defeated club. It's just like the story of the emperor's new clothes. The emperor gets deceived into thinking that he's got a nice new robe on, all the while having just the bare minimums on. And he comes out in public like that and he says, "Look, everybody, don't you just love my nice new robe?" And everybody, in attempt to cover up their fear of reality, they say, "Oh, yes, king, you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And finally, by the end of the story, one little girl who has enough eyesight says, "King, you're blind, you're naked, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're poor. Would to God that we would never put a price tag on seeing things that others refuse to see. Would to God that we truly believe that there is no cost too great for a fresh vision that nobody else around us wants." You remember Joseph? He had a dream, a vision. You remember how his story went? Everybody loved him for it. He told that dream to his brethren and they said, "Man, Joseph, we're on board with you. You sound like you know just what you're talking about. Surely this vision is from the Lord." Is that what they said? Is that how they reacted? No. They rejected him. They dug a ditch. They threw him in it. And they left him for dead. A.W. Tozer said, "To be right with God often means to be in trouble with men." Clendenin said most of the trouble he had as a preacher didn't come because he was wrong, but because he was right. Now, that statement alone, that's very comforting to know that when I'm doing all I can for the Savior and nobody appreciates me for it, or when I'm being faithful and true and people are calling me a rebel, having done all to stand therefore. Just like John the Revelator, who knew very well the cost of a fresh vision. You know, the book of Revelation, it didn't just come by coincidence. The Lord did not just let that fall in his lap, but John had to go through some things. History says that they tried to pull him alive, then they threw him on the Isle of Patmos and left him for dead. And now today, we have the most glorious piece of prophecy. We have the most wonderful vision of our future as the church of the living God, all because one man was willing to pay the price of the vision. Yet we often like to say, "I've read the back of the book, and it says we win." But we forget that a man named John had to lose everything before we could even know that we could even win it all back in the end. And that's the problem that we're facing in this hour. We want the vision and no cost. We want revelation and not the cross. We want the dream and not the rejection. We say we want to see what God's doing, but He won't let us see if we're more worried about what the world's doing, if we're more worried about what we're doing or what they're doing. Don't think God is going to take time to share His plans with you. You will never have direction from the Lord if anything in this life is more important to you than He is. Oh, help us, God. Where are our priorities at? Amen. Where are we setting our affections? What is it that matters to us most? Who is it that matters to us most? Do we really want a fresh vision? Do we really want to see God? Then we're going to have to be pure in heart. Praise His holy name. We're going to have to love the praise of God more than the praise of men. We're going to have to set our forehead like flint toward the things of God. We're going to have to let bitterness roll on like water off a duck's back. We're going to have to accept the fact that we're going to be misunderstood and lied about. We're going to have to get the victory over self-pity and number ourselves with that great cloud of witnesses who overcame as seeing Him who is invisible. I can't think of anything worse. I can't think of anything more brutal than going through life like I'm just groping around in darkness, always stumbling over something, always running into something, getting bumped and bruised and broken, when all I had to do was just turn the light on. Amen. All I had to do was open my eyes so I could see where I was going. Seeing Him who is invisible, walking in the light as He is in the light. And let me tell you, the cost of a fresh vision doesn't even compare to the loss of no vision. Said the cost of a fresh vision, it doesn't compare to no vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know what's going to perish with a fresh vision? My stubborn will. Hallelujah. My hurt feelings. My self-sufficiency. But you know what's going to perish with no vision? the glory of God, the souls of men, the hope of revival. What do you want to sacrifice? Amen. What do you want to perish? Who is it you want to see crucified? You or the Lord? The mark of a blind man is to sell something you can't see for something you won't always see. Because the things which are seen are just temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. It's an awful thing to be blind, but it's an even more awful thing to be blind and not believe you're blind. God can do a lot more with somebody who wants to see than He can with somebody who thinks they can see. And that's exactly what religion without reality or experience can do to a person and will do to a person, except they repent. When you start thinking that seeing all and hearing all is the equivalent to doing all, the worst kind of deception's on your trail. Jesus said, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. We get it backwards and think just because we mentally know something about God means we've actually experienced it. But Jesus said you first got to experience it, and then you'll know what God is talking about. Then you'll see what God's been trying to show you all along. Somebody said, I'm just gonna wait around and get more knowledge before I obey God. Well, you'll be waiting for eternity in hell if you're so worried about what you don't know that you completely ignore what you do know. The Pharisees told Jesus to show them a sign, and the Lord told them in so many words, I'm not showing you anything. You refuse to obey what God has shown you. So what makes you think that He's just going to show you something else to disobey? And that's where we're at today. Folks in church running around saying, let me see something. Let me feel something. Let me say something. Let me do something. And God says, no, because you won't sit down long enough to listen to me. You know, sometimes we like to treat Paul like God played favorites with him, but it really wasn't any different with him as it is for us. Here's the formula. Paul said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And God just kept giving him a fresh vision in the midst of all the tribulation. God found a man who understood the principle of obey and display. Hallelujah. We obey and God displays Himself faithful in our time of need. It's that simple. That's the reason when carnal, lukewarm hypocrites get in trouble, then want God to show them the way out. For the most part, the only thing God has to say to them is, because ye have said it not, O my counsel, and would none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. He that sitteth in the heavens is going to laugh every time some half-hearted rebel thinks that they qualify for a fresh vision. Okay, Lord, it's time for you to move. It's time for you to be faithful, Lord. It's time for you to work on my behalf. And God's saying, what do you think I've been trying to tell you this whole time? I don't want to treat God like that, church. Amen. I don't want to play around with a fresh vision. Hallelujah. I don't want to disqualify myself from God showing Himself strong on my behalf. I don't want harvest season to come around and there be nothing good for me to reap. All because I got weary in well-doing and fainted. Fresh vision is on the way. Amen. It is on the way. He promised to open the eyes of our understanding to present to the present distress and reveal to us His marvelous purpose if we are faithful. Amen. One last verse of Scripture, and I'm going to leave you with this. Honey, if you can get us a song ready, somebody come to the piano. Proverbs 25:19. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Amen. I don't want to be a broken tooth or that foot out of joint in the body of Christ. I want to know my place. Amen. When trouble does come, may God have confidence in me to be obedient to that fresh heavenly vision. Amen. And I put this last here because I wanted you to remember this. There's a divine pattern. God is a God of order. Amen. He's not the God of confusion. There is no fresh vision for those who are not strong enough in time of trouble. And there is no strength in time of trouble for those who have no joy. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. And there is no joy for someone who will not obey. We obey, and God imparts joy. We get the joy, we get the strength to endure in time of trouble. And God shows Himself faithful. Amen. That's the divine pattern. There is no peace to the wicked, saith God. But the steadfast, the pure in heart, will see God. You say, I don't smoke, drink, cuss, fornicate, commit adultery, lie. We all know the things that God has His finger on in our lives. Amen. It doesn't have to... Let's remember this. The world is in it the shape it's in right now because a woman bit an apple. Now, I don't know about you, but that seemed like a big deal to me and my own human logic and reason. It may not seem like a big deal, amen, but if God's putting His finger on it, if God's dealing with us, like the psalmist said, search me, try me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way found in me. Praise God. Amen. Let's search our hearts. Amen. And God will show Himself strong. That's the cost of a fresh vision. Hallelujah. Let's seek God here tonight. Come on, let's pray, church. Let's seek the Lord. Hallelujah. God, I love You. I thank You for this word, Lord. I ask that You would touch us, quicken us, Lord, to count the cost of a fresh vision. Oh, yes, Lord Jesus. Blessed be God. Blessed be God.
Speak the word, Lord. My heart aches to know.
Jesus.
Speak the word, Lord.
Yes,
and I'll
God.
Be what You have me to be.
Speak the word, Lord,
and Your servant will go.
Jesus.
Speak the word, Lord.
My ears long to hear You. Speak the word, Lord.
My heart aches to know.
Speak the word, Lord,
and I'll be what
You'd have me to be. Speak the word, Lord. Servant will go.
If it's a foreign mountain,
last name, yes, sir.
Where I finally find Your will, Lord, then that's where I long to be. In a desert without a drink, or on a ship about to sink. Lord, I'll go if You'll just speak to me. Speak the word, Lord, my ears long to hear You. Speak the word, Lord, my heart aches to know. Speak the word, Lord, and I'll be what You'd have. Speak the word, Lord, my heart aches to know. Speak the word, Lord, and I'll be what You'd have me to be. Speak the word, Lord, and Your servant will go. I have decided to turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before.